Well, good morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word so that we might know your mind. Please help me to speak truths from your word, and please fill us all with your spirit so that our minds might think along the same lines as your mind, and may that change us so that we'll be more like your son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just over 45 years ago, it finally happened. I was completely free. I had my own car, a Morris 1100 automatic. Although from memory, mine did have a driver's side outside mirror, not just the stalk that it sits on. It was fantastic. I was able to pick up this girl from her school. She was so impressed that she agreed to marry me some years later. Never again would I have to say, "Mum, can I borrow your car?" I was now completely free. Or was I? Of course, I wasn't free to drive any way I liked. There were these things called road rules. I wasn't free to decide which side of the road I'd drive on. Complete freedom when it comes to driving is a myth. And today in our What If series, we're asking the question, what if you had complete freedom? The question behind the question is, what would it be good to be freed from? Is complete freedom to do whatever I like, whenever I like, possible or even desirable? A kite is free to fly, but to be free from its string would bring about its demise. What would it be good to be freed from? If we were a kite, we would not want to be free from the string. To help us answer that question, we're going to look at a small section from Paul's letter to his friends at Rome. If you have a Bible there, either on paper or an app, however you do it, it might be helpful to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. In this passage, which Peter read for us a little while ago, Paul is contrasting slavery and freedom. And since we're looking at freedom this morning, it kind of makes sense to look at its opposite as well. The thing that makes slavery slavery is that you cannot get away from it. Sometimes when people work in a difficult job and the workplace is a little bit unkind, they talk about being treated as slaves. But real slaves can't resign. Slaves have no power to disobey their master. They are not at liberty to say no to their masters. Talking about slaves within the Bible, of course, most of them didn't disobey their masters. The punishment that would have been meted out ensured that slaves did what was expected of them. It kind of meant that they lived longer. In Paul's day, everyone was personally familiar with the idea of slavery because slavery was part and parcel of the Roman economy of the first century. Some slaves were well treated. They even ate with their masters. They could hold positions of high office, such as a personal doctor, physician, or perhaps the manager of the household. The New Testament has teaching on how Christian masters and Christian slaves should conduct themselves, but that's a discussion for another day. Of course, not all slaves were treated well. They could be executed just because the master felt like it. If you were a male master and you liked the look of your young female slave, well, she was there, yours to do what you liked. Children who were considered to be a burden to their families, another mouth to feed, could be sold as slaves. You could even sell yourself into slavery, usually to get out of debt. And because people were considered property, they could be bought and sold just like anything else. If you were a slave owner, you could leave your slaves to your children in your will as part of their inheritance. Husband and wife slaves could be sold off separately. Families destroyed. If mum and dad were slaves and you were born, guess what? The master had a new slave for free. It could be, and often was, very hard. I'm going to resist the temptation of taking a little slide trip into slavery today. In one sense, I should, because it is still there. Slavery is a major problem. Thank you, Gary, for praying for people in Bangladesh who are often in slave situations. But I don't want to do that today because it would be a distraction from where we're going. But I just wanted to highlight the fact that slavery, if we think slavery is no longer part of it, the world, we would be wrong. But in the New Testament times, everyone knew about slaves. That's how their society worked. So for Paul to use slavery as an illustration is not in itself all that remarkable, but it might seem a little strange to us because it's not part of our normal experience. Paul's point here is that we're all slaves to what controls us, and we see that in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul is saying everyone's a slave. Everybody is a slave to one thing or another. Either you are a slave to sin, or you are a slave to disobedience. Slave to obedience, I should say. And by obedience, Paul means obedience to God. That is, you have no choice in the matter. You have to obey your master of sin or godly obedience. You can't get out of it. That's his point. And what are the outcomes of each of these types of slavery, sin or obedience? The outcome of being enslaved to sin is death. If you stay a slave to sin, death follows. Of course, in this context, Paul means spiritual death, being cut off from God and all that that entails. The outcome of being enslaved to obedience is righteousness. If you are a slave to obeying God, the outcome is righteousness, that is, being right with God. Remember in this, slaves don't get a choice. You cannot simply choose not to sin any more than a slave can resign from being a slave. More about that in a moment. But before we look at that, it's worth revisiting for a moment what the Bible means by the word sin. The problem with the word sin is the way it's used in common speech. It's been used almost exclusively to talk about doing wrong things. And to an extent, that's true, but it ends up not being all that helpful. If we were to do a vox pop at Blacktown Station and ask people what they thought sin was, and maybe we should do it to find out, I would suspect that they would probably list things like murder and stealing and all of those sorts of things. But these definitions miss out on the very essence of what sin is. Indeed, a better word than sin might be rebellion. I remember a very helpful way of explaining sin that was done by a previous rector of this parish, although I didn't know him as the rector of this parish, and that was Bob Milne. Bob said, sin is spelt S-I-N. Sin's all about me. It's all about what I think. It's me putting myself in the place of God. Sometimes God agrees with me. Let me give you an example. You shouldn't go around murdering people. That's what I reckon. God and I agree. But the reason we shouldn't go around murdering people is not because I think we shouldn't. It's because God says we shouldn't. Who is your master? Do you hold your views on whatever subject they may be based on what you think or on what God says. Sometimes people justify their sin, that is their rebellion, by saying, well, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, therefore it's okay for me to do this or think this. Or surely God thinks, and then insert whatever it is that you think God ought to think. That's sin. S, capital I, N. So who is your master? You simply cannot change masters by changing your mind any more than the slave can think about themselves as being free. It's not a thought process. The reality is that they are still a slave and they are deluded to think they are really free. They are not. And here's the rub. To continue Paul's analogy of slavery, it's like we've been born into slavery. That's our starting point. Someone needs to come along and free the slave. How absurd it would be if a slave was free and the slave said, no, no, I want to stay a slave. Paul's readers would have understood this as slave trade, the idea of freeing a slave. Someone comes along and buys the slave. If the slave was very valuable, well, then you can imagine the price would be very high. The cost of our freedom from slavery to sin came at a very high price. Enter the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, in speaking of himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many," to pay the price of freedom. In order for you and I to be set free, the price for freedom has to be paid. Jesus pays the wage of sin, which we read in Romans 6:23, is death. His death for ours. It is only through Jesus' death that we can be freed from our slavery to sin and its effects. If we put our trust in what Jesus has done, we are no longer slaves to sin, for Jesus has paid the price for our freedom. We can now obey God. Before that, we were enslaved to, I think. It's all about me, S, capital I, N. But now we can choose to do what God says, to think like God thinks. Paul puts it in an interesting way in verse 20 in Romans 6. He reverses the perspective. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Interesting way to put it. In other words, because you were slaves to sin, righteousness, that is, being right with God, was not part of you. You were free from it. Didn't have anything to do with you. You weren't right with God. You were free from it. Now, because you follow Jesus, you are full of righteousness rather than death, free from sin and slaves to obeying God. Notice the tense here. You were slaves. Not anymore. You are now slaves. Sorry, you were slaves of sin. Not anymore. You're now slaves to obeying God and therefore participating in his righteousness. And obeying God is not onerous. The master had full authority over the slave until the slave died or was sold. A dead slave, no matter how hard you pushed him, could not obey his master. A sold slave is not to obey his previous master. He must now obey his new master. What was that? What is our situation if we have been set free by Jesus' death? Verse 22. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The fruit leads to sanctification. Sanctification is one of those words we really only find in the Bible. It means over time you become more and more like Jesus. It's a process. It begins the day you start following Jesus and it ends when you're in heaven. So we could say you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to becoming more like Jesus day by day. And its end, eternal life. Because our sin and rebellion against God, we all deserve death. That is our wage, as verse 23 says. But thanks be to God, Jesus gets the wage. We get the gift. And this comes at great cost to Jesus, but free to us. Jesus and his righteousness, which results in eternal life. Today's question is, what if you had complete freedom? Right at the beginning of the sermon, I suggested the question behind the question is, what do we need to be freed from? I take it we all know the answer to that now is we need to be free from sin. To be completely free, we need to be completely free from sin. And therefore, the effect of sin, which is death, spiritual death, separation from God. And I take it no one wants that. Because of what Jesus has done, we can have complete freedom from sin and death. All we have to do is come to Jesus and recognize that he has paid the price for our freedom. If you've not come to that point in your life where you have acknowledged your need to have your sin dealt with by Jesus, let me encourage you to do that today. You can be free simply by acknowledging your rebellion, that you were a slave to sin, and that Jesus' death pays for your freedom. If you want to talk to me about that, chat over morning tea, let's do that. But do not leave here today enslaved to sin. So what are we to do with our complete freedom? If we have a mind that is aligned to Jesus, we will use our freedom to do what Jesus would want us to do, wouldn't we? We can, in fact, do whatever we like, because what we like will be what Jesus likes if our mind is aligned to him. We are now slaves not to sin, but to obey God. What might obeying God look like? I'll tell you what it won't be like. It won't be, here's a bunch of rules, follow them. It's not what it will be. But it will be acknowledging Jesus is Lord. If you're a slave to sin, you cannot acknowledge that Jesus is Lord because you're being Lord. But if we acknowledge Jesus is Lord, then we can if we're a slave to obeying God. Here's a way to think about it. The mighty, majestic, all-powerful God, the one who simply spoke and the universe came into being, the one who also upholds everything in creation by his powerful will, the one who created us to be able to marvel at what he has done, wants to relate to us. He's not some distant force. He is a noble, personal God. Let us rejoice in that. That's what it means to be obeying God. Rejoice in what he has done. Let us adore him. Let us praise God for who he is. Let's marvel that God is a personal God who loves what he has created, that he wants us to enjoy our relationship with him. Let us wonder at, despite how we've treated him, ignored him, and rebelled against him, he cares for us and loves us so much that he came in human form in the person of his son to solve the problem of the broken relationship that we created. Marvel at that. Let us reflect on what we've learned today, that he has set us free from the power of sin and death so that we can choose to follow him. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to obeying God. We can't help it. That's what it'll look like. And that's why we care about sin. When we realize we've obeyed the wrong master, it causes us great concern. That's why we regularly need to confess our sin like we did this morning. But please don't wait till Sunday. Let us be quick to repent. Repentance is something we need to do as soon as we realise we've mucked it up. It might have just been a thought that we had. We think, hang on, that's not obeying God. That's going back to the old ways. I'm not obeying that master anymore. If it doesn't bother you when you sin, if you think it's just a bit of bad luck or we're only human, then I want to ask you, who are you really enslaved to, sin or obeying God? Of course, the context of our passage today is speaking against the idea that sin doesn't matter. Just the opposite. It does matter. It matters to God. So if we're slaves to obedience, sin and rebellion will also matter to us too. We will be quick to repent. We need to give thanks to God for his goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. Everything we have, God has graciously given us. So let's enjoy the freedom God has given us in Jesus. God in his graciousness loves to give us good things. So never be slow in asking God to give us the good things that we need. And he loves to give good things to those he loves. Complete freedom is Christian freedom. Freedom to rejoice. Freedom to repent. Can't repent if you're not free. Freedom to give thanks. Freedom to talk to God. And freedom to obey what God says. For we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit of that slavery leads to becoming more like Jesus. And the purpose of this, the outcome, its end, is eternal life. Thanks be to God for complete freedom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that through the death of your dear Son, Jesus, we can be completely free from sin and death. Help us as we seek to obey you to do it well, to bring you glory, to praise you, and to enjoy you forever. For we ask in Jesus' name.